Last week I made a statement that may have seemed shocking, perhaps startling to you. Here's that shocking statement. The Bible teaches that there are many who professed salvation who are in hell today. Is that startling to you? Many who profess to be Christians are in hell. Many today who profess salvation will be in hell. Because the fact is, their practice contradicts what they profess. There's no fruit. Some think that they're saved because they remember praying a prayer, or they were told you prayed a prayer. You can go online to the internet today. In fact, I did it this week, and you can find a website that says praytheprayer.com. You can go there, pray the prayer that they give you, and you know what? You're saved. That's about the depth of a lot of people's Christianity. They simply prayed some prayer. And they are relying upon that prayer. We know that an unbeliever cannot produce fruit. An unbeliever may produce results, but not fruit. Likewise, it is impossible for a believer to be fruitless. That basically summarizes last week's message. John 15, verses 1 through 6. There you see the metaphor that Jesus is using. He talks about the vine. He says, I am the true vine. The second metaphor he uses is the fact that his father is the husbandman. I am the true vine and my father is the husbandman. He goes on to talk about the branches in verse 2. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more, and here's the fourth metaphor, more fruit. The branches, he says, are in me. There are two kinds of branches, just like there are two kinds of people in this world. There are the barren branches, where there is a superficial connection. And then there are the bearing branches, that speaks of a genuine connection to the vine, Jesus Christ, who is the true vine. As you read verses 1 through 6 of John 15, you will find that fruit is not just a preference to the husbandman. Fruit is expected. Let's read verses 1 through 6, John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Which are you? Which branch are you? Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Lord, as we look into this, your word this morning, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts to understand your message to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is making clear in John 15, verses 1 through 6, that every Christian will bear fruit. That fruit is what? Well, as I mentioned last week, some people say that that fruit is another Christian, that I witnessed to this person and this person got saved. That's the fruit that he's talking about. No, the fruit is Christ-likeness. If I am Christ-like, will I be a witness? Will I lead other people to Christ? Yes, I will. But I will do it in a way that glorifies him. So Jesus is making clear that every Christian will bear fruit. We saw that in the metaphor. The vine, the husbandman, the branches, the fruit. Now, secondly, the message. In the same verses, 1 through 6, last week we looked at those branches who are barren and their relationship to the vine, a superficial connection, professing Christians. Remember that I said that some people believe that this refers to non-productive Christians? Because of the word in me there in verse 2, every branch in me, how can I be in him and be cast out? As you read this passage, you find out that that in me is simply superficial. It's by appearance. Even a dead tree has branches connected to it. Even a dead tree has branches in it. You really need no go no further than the context. Who's been removed from the disciples here? In chapter 13, Judas Iscariot. He was a branch who appeared to be in Christ, but was superficial, barren. Well, you see the relationship to the vine. You also see the relationship to the husbandman of the branch that is barren. He taketh away. And why is this branch barren? Verse 6, he does not abide in me. He does not abide in Christ. Let me ask you something. Since I preached this message last Sunday, did you become more resolved to make sure that you're bearing fruit? If you said, okay, I'm going to really work on this week, you're deceiving yourself. Why? Because you may get results, but not fruit. There may be a lot of activity that you generate by trying to bear fruit and gritting your teeth and flexing your muscles and somehow your spiritual muscles and say, I'm going to bear fruit. You may generate activity, but not fruit. And I'll guarantee you something. You will soon be back to the same old ways in a short time. Results that you may generate are a work of your flesh, and you will only tire out. If you are really trying to live the Christian life. Now, you may right now be confused going, oh, wait a second. Aren't we supposed to have some exertion? Aren't we supposed to do something? Yes, we're going to see that in this passage. But there's a key. There's a key. It's in the title of the message if you've seen it in your bulletin. What's the key? Abide in me is the key. Continuance. That abiding is the test of reality. So the message to those who are barren is this. You will soon be removed. But the message to the bearing, to those who are bearing, is this. Abide in me. That's what I call the responsibility to the vine. Abide in me. What is the message to the bearing? What is the message to those who are already bearing fruit? Abide in me is the key. Jesus declares of those who are in him, verse 3, that they are clean. As opposed to Judas Iscariot, you are clean. Remember? When you get to verse 2, when you go back to verse 2, it talks about the fact that every branch that is bearing fruit, he purgeth it. Remember what that word purgeth is? It's the word clean. The same word you find in verse 3. Now ye are clean. So that you can literally translate it, every branch that beareth fruit, he maketh it clean. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So what's the agent of cleansing? It's the word of God. The word which Jesus has spoken. Folks, the branch must not only be in the vine, it must abide in the vine. That is the only way that branch is going to bear fruit. Go out to a vineyard sometime, find a branch that has been removed from the vine, lying on the ground, and will you find any fruit? There will be nothing on it. It is dying. It is dead. And Jesus says, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. You will not find a Christian living a Christ-like life who is detached from the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus the difference between the barren and the bearing branch. Abiding is simply dependence. Life, depending upon life, the branch cannot live without that sap from the vine going through its very branch. You cannot live the Christian life without being attached to, and not only attached to, but in, abiding in Jesus Christ. You know, you can be in a family without abiding in a family. You can be in a family not dependent upon the family. There comes a time when, you know, a teenager grows up, leaves home, and he's still in the family, but he's not abiding in the family. He is no longer attached. There is no such thing as an independent Christian. That is a Christian who lives independently of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you're always listed as a dependent on Christ. Go to verse 4, and it says there, abide in me. That word abide, go back to chapter 14. Look at verse 23. Jesus uses a word in verse 23 that's related to that word abide in 15:4. 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That word abode is the noun form of the verb you see in 15:4. It has the idea of a residence, of a room. In fact, in chapter 14 and verse 2, it's translated mansion. If a man abide in me, actually, this has the imperative idea, abide in me. And it means to live together with Jesus Christ. And it implies constant remaining, staying in one spot, staying in one place. How many times have you experienced this idea of, you know, I'm on this spiritual high, I feel like, you know, I'm really close to the Lord, and, you know, it's on Sunday, and then the roller coaster begins. And Monday, you're starting down. Tuesday, you're down here. Wednesday, oh, man, you might start coming up again. No, that's not the idea. The idea is constantly abiding. It's not somebody who goes back and forth. But I want you to see that word, abide, in verse 4, because it is in the imperative mood. It's a command. It is not a statement of facts. Thus, it is something you must will to do. It is something you must decide to do, something you must choose to do, or choose not to do. Notice the command. Abide in me. Do you notice that the command here is not bear fruit? That's why I go back to what I said at the beginning of the message. You may say, oh, I'm going to work hard on bearing fruit this week. That's not the key. The issue is not that, oh, I need to really work on bearing fruit. The issue is you need to work on abiding in Christ. Don't worry about producing fruit, folks. Abide in Christ, and you know what? You will be bearing fruit. It's like some people I know say, well, I'm going to work on the fruit of the Spirit this week. I'm going to work on love this week. Next week on joy. Next week on such and such. You know what's going to happen? You're going to become a schizophrenic Christian. Because every week you're trying to work on one of these that you call fruits. And it's not fruits, it's fruit singular. Well, I'm going to work on temperance this week. No. What is the command there in Galatians chapter 5? It does not say, and make sure you start bearing these fruits. The command is, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And yet I've met Christians who say, no, the emphasis of that passage is this. I need to really work on these things in my life. Those things will take place, and they are indicators as to whether you are walking in the Spirit. And whether you are bearing fruit is an indicator as to whether you're really abiding in Christ. But the command, folks, is walk in the Spirit. The command is abide in me. Let me give you an illustration. One person finds soul winning dull and boring. Another person finds witnessing to somebody exciting. What's the difference? Very often you will find that the first person is focusing on the deeds. The second is focusing on his relationship to Christ. And he's the one who finds it exciting. The key to soul winning, folks, is not aggressiveness. Oh, I'm going to go out and start winning souls this week. The key is not aggressiveness. The key is abiding. Abiding in Christ. In 14:23, the promise is that the Father and the Son makes their abode with the one who loves the Son. From His abiding in you comes the power to obey 15:4. Abide in me. But you have the responsibility to reciprocate. And that requires exertion on your part. Are you confused? Are you saying, no, wait a second. If God has promised me, then why do I need to put forth anything? Why don't I just rest in Him? We sang, I rest on thee this morning. You say, I just need to rest on Him and He'll do everything. That's really the way some Christians live. Which really indicates they're not resting on Him. For an example, let me take you to the book of Acts, to a story that took place in the Apostle Paul's life. Acts chapter 27. Note an interesting thing that happens in this. Remember the passage here where he is on a ship on his way to Rome, and things are getting a little bit difficult with this ship because of the storm that's come up. Acts 27, look at verse 22. We're going to be very brief. We can't go through a lot of this, but verse 22 says, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, Paul tells the men, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Hooray! We don't need to do anything. Because no matter what happens, we're not going to lose our lives. Let's party. Okay? Paul's already promised them, nobody's going to lose their life. And yet, go down to verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in a ship, you cannot be saved. Do you see here the promise and yet the responsibility? There's the promise there in verse 22. No one's going to lose their life. Verse 31. Now, unless you do what I say, you're going to lose your life. But nobody's going to lose your life. And yet, we are given the promise that we are to abide in Christ and fruit will be born. Therefore, I just sit back and let the fruit come out. No, I still abide in Him. I still have a responsibility. That's why this point is called the responsibility to the vine. Well, what is abiding? How do you measure abiding? Is abiding measured by my Bible knowledge? Wow, that guy can quote a lot of scripture. He must really be abiding in Christ. Is abiding measured in some other way? The fact that I have long devotions, I spend an hour in my devotions. Is my abiding in Christ dependent upon how many times a day I pray? No, it's not measured by any of those things. Folks, abiding in Christ is a matter of consciously and deliberately taking up residence with Jesus Christ, my Savior, whom I love, and who has already taken up residence with me. I am living with Him. Living with another person requires some adjustments, wouldn't you say? If you ever went to college, or you ever lived in a dormitory, let me just give you my experience. I go to college, and I'm in a room, in a small room with five of us in this room. One's from Iowa. One's from New York State. One's from Illinois. And one is from Kansas. Boy, you talk about diversity. And so here I am with this room with these four guys. My sophomore year, I'm with a guy from Kentucky. Now, why are you laughing? Because you know something. My junior year, I was with a guy who was from the state of Ohio. This is the guy who kept a log of all the girls he wanted to date and called it Martyr's Book of Foxes. My junior year as well, I had another roommate from Virginia. And I'd go to the dining common with him, and he would take the grits, and he would put butter on the grits, and he would eat it that way. You know how I like my grits today? I don't mind it that way today, but I almost, well, I shouldn't say, but it was hard when I saw him do that. I said, you've got to be kidding me. Grits with butter and salt and pepper. Wow, that's pretty wretched. My senior year, I was a hall monitor, so they put in my room four guys who all had problems. I mean, evident problems. There was a guy in my hall that year who was an amputee, and he would run down the hall on his one leg with his stub sticking out, and he would knee guys in the back just to gross them out. He'd run down the hall screaming, "Kevin, get away from me!" But it's interesting how the people from different places under different circumstances, you know what, you've got to make adjustments to live with them. And then I married a girl from Alabama. You know, when you get married, you make all kinds of adjustments. Each person brings into the marriage a lifetime of habits, traditions, preferences, and some grate on the other person. Is the toilet paper going to be over or under? By the way, how many vote for over? Thank you. That's passed. But that's a preference, but yet you're making adjustments. Are you going to squeeze the toothpaste tube logically or randomly? How's this going to happen? The wife finds it incredible that the husband thinks that pizza and ice cream can constitute a diet balance, you know? The husband can't figure out why the floor can't be the laundry hamper. Constant adjustments. Constant give and take. Living with somebody. Taking up residence with somebody. Jesus says, abide with me. Reside with me. Come home in me. Now who does the adjusting? You know what a lot of Christians expect? They expect that he will have to make some adjustments if I'm going to make some adjustments. Let's stop here for just a moment, folks, because my roommates were all imperfect as I was and am. And just as imperfect as my wife is, so am I. And so each of us must do a give and take. But you know what? With Christ, all I do is give. Because he's given everything. And I am not living with an imperfect person. I am living with perfection. And so abiding in Christ means I am totally surrendered. Totally submitted to whatever he wants, to whatever he has. Because abiding in Christ is more than living with Jesus Christ. Folks, listen, it is living in him. And whereas I might expect adjustments from somebody else, in Jesus, I do all the adjusting. Because he's perfect. No adjustments necessary on his part. So total submission. No give and take in this relationship. When I read, abide in me, I study therefore, and I learn what displeases or disappoints him so that I might avoid that. When I read, abide in me, I seek what pleases and delights him so that I might pursue that because of this relationship I have with him. I adjust my schedule to his, not he to mine. On Sunday, I worship with his people. On Wednesday, I pray with his people. I adjust my habits. I quit my smoking, not because it hurts my kids, but because it hurts him. I adjust my language. I adjust my attitude. I adjust my music. Everything I adjust to him. Why? Because he says, abide in me. Remember, that word abide there in verse 4 is the same word you find abode or mansions in chapter 14 and verse 2. Mansions are being prepared in heaven for those who mansion with him on earth. That's literally what it is. That's the responsibility to the vine. Secondly, I want us to see the relationship to the vine. Abide in me and I in you, it says in verse 4. Verse 5 says, he that abideth in me and I in him. That's basically a repeat of chapter 14 and verse 20 where you read, ye in me and I in you. But in chapter 15 and verse 7, you discover something. That Jesus abiding in you is his words in you. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Let me ask you something. Is it possible for someone to be a Christian and have no interest in God's word? Think about it. A Christian who attempts to go on his own is going to fail. Look at the last part of verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Look at the last part of verse 5. Without me, ye can do. You can do nothing. Folks, it is possible to do things without Jesus Christ. People do it every day. You can earn a living. You can raise a family. You can give to charities. You can be kind. You can sing in the choir. You can teach a Sunday school class, all without Jesus Christ. You can even pastor a church. You can counsel people, all without Jesus Christ. And you will have results, but you will not have fruit. You can tie fruit onto your life like ornaments on a Christmas tree, but it is self-made fruit. It is not spiritual fruit from the vine. It is what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, wood, hay, and stubble. Look at the last part of verse 5. Without me, ye can do nothing. It's literally translated this way. Without me, you cannot do nothing. What do we call that? The double negative. Which I literally translate this way because it's emphasized and it's really poor English, but ain't no way you can do anything apart from Christ. There is no way. And yet that is what we continually try to do. We continually try to go back on our own. And we continually think that he's just going to have to adjust to my schedule. He's going to have to adjust to my dress, my music habits, my everything else. He's going to have to do the adjusting. You know, without him, you can do nothing. And when I expect him to adjust to my schedule and adjust to me, then I wonder why there are no answers to my prayers. Look at verse 7 again. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, what's the promise? You will ask what you will and it will be done. You say, wow, I can ask anything. Know what? You know what's going to happen? If you're truly abiding in him and he in you, what kind of things are you going to ask? The kind of things that are indicative of the fact that you are abiding in him and he in you. But for a lot of people, their prayers are not answered because they're not abiding in him. Also, there's absolutely no joy in that kind of a Christian's life. Look at verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. For the Christian who abides in him and he in you, there's joy. To put it another way, listen to Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, for Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I abide in him. My life is all his. Think of this verse, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do everything through him who strengthens me. There's the relationship to the vine. Without him, I can do absolutely nothing. You say, nothing? That's what Jesus said. But lastly, we come to the removal by the husbandman. You say, wait, I thought we're talking about the branch that is bearing. What do you mean removal? Well, we already know that he comes looking for fruit. And we already know that if he comes looking for fruit and he does not find fruit, what does he do to the entire branch? He takes it away, verse 2. That speaks of the unbeliever. But if he does find fruit, what does the husbandman do? According to verse 2, he comes and he finds fruit on this branch. And he rejoices and says, great, there's fruit on this branch, and he moves to the next one, right? Now, what does it say he does there in verse 2? Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He purgeth it. So that means if you're a Christian, what is happening in your life? Every Christian's life, what is taking place on a continual basis? Purging. Cleaning. We call it pruning. Pruning is to remove or to cut out as superfluous. You know, I hesitate to prune anything. I go out to these trees and I hesitate to prune them because I go, wow, if I cut this branch off, I'm cutting life off. I'm cutting something off. And I hesitate to do that. And I think I'm going to cause damage to this tree. Isn't that kind of the way you do it? But you get somebody who is skilled, somebody who knows what they're doing. And why are they doing the pruning? Are they doing the pruning to kill the branch? They're doing the pruning so that the branch will actually live and will receive more from the source, the trunk of the tree, or in this case, the grape vine will have more to give to the grape branch. One evidence of a true believer is that pruning is taking place. The husbandman is removing those things that are superfluous. And these may not be wrong things. Just things that I've allowed in my life that become suckers. Distractions from God's purpose. Things that limit my fruitfulness. And you know what? That pruning takes place when you first got saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It happens the moment you're saved, and it continues throughout your lifetime. Pruning, pruning, and pruning. The Apostle Paul, think about when he got saved. What had to be pruned out of his life? You go to Philippians chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul says, you know what, I speak as a man. I am of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. And he starts talking about all these things that he used to be, those things that God had to take the pruning shears and snip out of his life. So that he comes to chapter 3 and verse 7 and says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He had to get those out of my life so that I might be what I am for Christ. If there is no pruning taking place in your life, if you are able to continue on and on with all of the suckers that come out of your life that are distractions from bearing fruit, if you are able to continue with those things, folks, examine your relationship to the vine. And pruning is a painful process. And yet, the believer will accept this pruning process as from a loving Heavenly Father. Because we read, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Hebrews 12:6. You go on in Hebrews chapter 12 and you'll read this, that he chastens us, listen, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth. Are you listening to me? Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's the pruning. That's the chastening that may have to take place, where God may have to remove something so that you might be holy, righteous, Christ-like. He removes the suckers, the pursuits that distract us from bearing fruit. Let me ask you, what are the suckers in your life? What are the things, what are the little shoots that are coming out of your life? The little distractions, your little pursuits that really they're not wrong, but they're distracting. They're misplaced priorities. They are things that you do that keep you from doing what God has left you here to do. And what has He left you here to do? To bear fruit. We know that the Word of God, verse 3, is the pruning shears in our life. If I don't take heed to His Word, He so arranges circumstances so that I will heed His Word. That's why you'll read in Psalm 119 and verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Same chapter, different verse. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. You know what? The pruning, the afflicting that God puts upon us, He does lovingly to keep us in our place. To keep us in a place where we are bearing fruit. But if I don't take the pruning from His Word, as I read His Word and I come to the Lord with a sincere heart and a mind, as I meditate upon His Word, and as I seek His face, if I don't take what He says to me out of His Word and change my life as a result, if I hear preaching and I don't change, if I hear teaching and I don't change, then if I don't heed His Word, then He may have to bring some kind of an affliction in my life so that I will do what I would not listen to. And that's why pruning may sometimes take the form of sickness. It may take the form of the loss of some possession. It may take the form of persecution. Let me illustrate it this way. You're offered this wonderful job. I mean, it is a tremendous job. But as you view this job, you realize that this job is going to require me to do something that I cannot do as a Christian. So, due to your being a Christian and heeding God's word, you refuse the job offer. But just for a matter of illustration, let's say that you accept the job. You know it's wrong. And so you accept the job. You did not take the pruning that God does through His Word, so now what is the Lord going to do? Loving you, what is He going to do? He may allow something else to take place in your life. To cut the suckers off. So that brings us to this question. Is every trial that a Christian endures an indication of a spiritual problem? No. You may be doing everything right, and yet God still brings trials. And I uphold to you a man by the name of Job, who walked with God, eschewed evil, and yet you look at what God allowed to come into his life. Why would God do that? Why would God prune me if I'm living for him? If I'm already bearing fruit, what's the answer? That you might bear more fruit. That's the purpose stated there in verse 2. That it may bring forth more fruit. Pruned to bring forth more fruit. Progression. I go from fruit in verse 2. Follow me here. I go from fruit in verse 2 to more fruit in the last part of verse 2 to much fruit in verses 5 and 8. Folks, is that progress, is that progression evident in your life? You've probably heard it stated this way. Are you any closer to the Lord this year than you were last year? If not, something's not right. What is true about every Christian? He or she bears fruit. And he or she is constantly being purged, constantly being cleaned, constantly being pruned. I can look back on my life and I can see the prunings. I think if we had a testimony time, many of you could stand and say, let me tell you about the prunings that have taken place in my life. I was not able to play basketball. Here I was, 6 foot 6'2", 6'3", 6'4" in high school, guys saying, why aren't you playing basketball? Well, it's because years before, I could not play basketball due to the fact that it would have involved disobedience to the Word of God. That's not the sport basketball, but there was something else involved that disallowed me to play. And I wanted to play badly. I look back now and I realize, you know what? The Lord used that. So I tried to be a football player. And I was at best a second-rate, if not third-rate, football player. I look back and I say, you know what? If I had been good, it may have become a sucker. It may have become something that God would have to prune out of my life to keep me from doing something that I wasn't supposed to do so that I would do what I'm here to do. Financial limitations. All through college, financially struggling. I was a night cleanup guy. I would go down to the basement where the laundry room was, and to do my laundry, I would literally lift up every machine. I would clean under the machines, but I did it for another reason. That's where I found all the quarters and the dimes. And that's how I'd get my laundry done. I look back, you know what? Thank you, Lord, for taking me through that pruning process when others, you know, they had everything they needed to get through college. I struggled, and a lot of people I knew struggled. Listen, you may claim to be a Christian, but the absence of fruit reveals what you really are. You will soon be removed. I plead with you this morning to repent of trying to save yourself and throw yourself on Jesus Christ. But perhaps you are a Christian, and that's evidenced by fruit. Do you know what it means to be an abiding Christian? I close with this illustration. Here's what it means to be an abiding Christian. It is said of this woman in the Old Testament, two ladies' husbands had died. And here they are with their mother-in-law. I'm speaking of the book of Ruth. And you see these two ladies who had just lost their husbands, the sons to their mother-in-law, and they go to the mother-in-law, and it says this, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. The kisser is Orpah. Respectful. But you'll read that she returned to her people and she returned to her gods. Kisser Christians are Christians who are affectionate in terms and even in their attitudes, but they easily return to their own people during the week. They return to their gods. Folks, even Judas Iscariot was a kisser. But clinger Christians, the Ruth-type Christians, they go beyond a kiss. They cling. They have the commitment that is said of Ruth in Ruth 1:16, where she said this, whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And she would not let loose. That is a perfect illustration of a Christian who abides in Christ. I will not let you go. As an abiding Christian, you will cling. You will cling as if your life depended upon it, because your spiritual life does. You will cling to Jesus Christ. You will stick fast to Him. So don't let the pruning process bother you. Allow it to better you. Father, we thank You for